And the Pharisees made one accusation right against Jesus. And they accused him of all kinds of things, but they said he's a friend of sinners.
Amen.
Well, they got that right, and here's a sinner thankful for that. Amen?
Amen.
Well, what a good meal. Man, I enjoyed that. Really, really good. Really appreciate it. And there's something about Baptist women, even when they get a hold of Kentucky Fried Chicken, they make it better. You know what I mean? It's just good. I really enjoyed the meal. My favorite thing is preach and eat in that order. And these after banquet sermons and after lunch, Sunday afternoon sermons, quite a challenge. So I made a rule. I don't sleep, you don't get to sleep. So if I see you trying to get that Sunday afternoon nap, I'm coming after you. I'm just telling you right now. And I just think that if we're in the Word of God, we ought to give attention. Amen. And I get often asked, do you take a nap on Sunday afternoon? I don't even try to. It just happens. And I get my notes out for Sunday night, and on about page two, I go to sleep. You know, and my wife says, you're a hypocrite. You expect us to stay awake, and you can't read your notes for two pages without going to sleep. But anyway, we need to do our best and give attention to the Word. Not really what I had thought I might deal with here today at this service, but I believe we're going to go to the, I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. The book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We have two verses we're going to consider here. After you've found Proverbs 3, it might be good if you go to Hebrews in chapter 12 as well. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12, because I'm of the persuasion, Pastor, I haven't talked to you about it. Do you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews? Me too. So we agree on that, so it's so, right? So, yeah, amen. So Paul uses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the very words that we are going to read from Proverbs in chapter number 3. And I'm not sure we're going to turn over to Hebrews 12, but just in case you are, if you haven't marked, that would be good. I might turn there, or I might just quote from there. I'm not sure. Proverbs 3, I would appreciate it if you'd read aloud with me the two verses that we have, verse 11 and 12, and follow my pace, and we'll read it deliberately, verse 11 and 12, Proverbs 3. Ready? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. And many of you would recognize that from Hebrews chapter 12 about that quick. And then he said, don't be weary, neither be weary of his correction. And this is what Paul quoted so clearly, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, or he said chasteneth in Hebrews 12, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Lord, we do come another time now and ask you to bless the time in the Word and thank you for it. And I pray that you would bless this effort to proclaim your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit might help us and be our teacher and guide us into truth. And I pray, God, that you would get glory to yourself from this and other service. We sure look forward to the remaining services through Wednesday night. And of course, acknowledge our dependence upon you, that recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. And that we are dependent upon the working of your Holy Spirit. Bless now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Can you remember ever thinking to yourself, or maybe saying out loud, I'll be glad when I get to the place where I don't have anybody telling me what to do? It starts pretty early in life, doesn't it? Somebody telling us what to do. Some of the first things we might remember hearing remember hearing as a small child is no, no. And somebody telling us what to do and telling us what not to do. It's just, it's regular. I was on an airplane about 3 weeks ago, coming back from the state of Washington, and I had sitting at the three seats, and I was sitting on the aisle, and a lady and her little baby, not talking good, maybe saying a word or two, so however old they are, maybe a year, 12, 14 months old, somewhere in there. And the child was spitting and in his mother's face, you know, and doing the tongue thing and spitting all over the place, hit his mother. And her response was, would you please not do that for mommy? And I'm thinking, that's not how I was raised. I don't remember, nor how we tried to raise her. Would you please not do that for mommy? And when the kid stopped and looked at his mom, thank you, good boy, good boy. And I'm thinking, ooh, boy, I hate to see what this kid's going to look like in a few years, because he needs somebody telling him what to do and not to do, not asking him if it's okay if he's asked to do that. Somebody help me, please. Don't leave me alone all up here, not on this. I'm looking at the generation of people that are represented here. We ought to understand that. And I found out that through the process of time, you know, kids go to school and they are told what to do and not to do. We have Heartland Baptist Bible College, and our students come. It's a Christian college, a Bible college. It's all about preparing for ministry. We don't do the broad spectrum and offer liberal arts and, you know, try to go that route. We're just solely about ministry. And so the students come and we have expectations and some standards that we abide by. And part of it has to do with the discipline that they're going to need in their life in the ministry and such as that. And so it's not unusual to hear from students who have all these rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. You got to be here. You got to go there. You got to do this. You got to do that. And some young people get so tired of that. Maybe some of you men did that. You got so tired of that, you said, I'll show them, and you went and joined the military. And because you didn't want anybody telling you what to do. And so you go through that. People, there are people that go through that. Young people go through that. You can see it. You can tell it. And I remember those times. And then you get married and you really hit reality that you're going to have somebody telling you what to do and not to do and such as that, and what you ought to do, and on it goes. And I found out that we're never going to reach a time in our life, no matter how long we live, that if we have the ability to think and maintain a presence of mind, that we are always going to have a need for somebody to tell us what to do and what not to do. For example, Pastor mentioned that I retired from the pastorate back in 2010. Had pastored Southwest for 26, Southwest Baptist Church for 20 years, and prior to that, 16 years at Stillwater, and I was an associate 7 years before that. So anyway, in those 36 years as a pastor and trying to preach and teach the Word of God and study the Bible, and I know some preachers that they're sort of like Ezra, who was a ready scribe. That means it comes easy. And some of us, it doesn't come easy. It's just a lot of labor and a lot of work and a whole lot of effort. And so I found out in reading and studying the Bible that I'm never going to come to a place in my life as a child of God that I am not going to need Him telling me what to do from His Word. In 2010, I retired from the pastorate, and I've been preaching revivals and everything since about 1975. And so my wife and I spent a lot of time apart raising kids, and I was preaching revivals as well as pastoring. And when I stepped aside from the pastorate, we got thrown together in chunks of time together like we never had before. I mean, we were just together all the time. And she traveled with me all that summer, and we did a special trip the church sent us on and on. And I mean, we just found ourselves like we had never been in all of our married life. We've been married 52 years, so that would have been 44 years. We'd never had time like that in those big chunks together. It was great. It was absolutely wonderful for a while. And then I noticed about the end of the summer, I retired in May, and about the end of the summer, we were getting ready for the fall semester at Heartland, and we were at home. I'm going to confess this. I'm not proud of it, but I'm just trying to get a point across here. I confess that whatever it was that was going on, she bugged me. Just her ways. And, you know, I mean, even psychologists discovered here of late that there's a difference between how men and women think. A great discovery in psychology, right? And so there's a difference between the male and the female, between men and women. And so I remember, and I knew I was getting cranky with her and saying things I would normally say. And I didn't even like what was going on. And I remember sitting there on one early morning, and I was doing my Bible reading. I read the Bible an hour a day. And so I was doing my Bible reading, and I was in the book of Ephesians. I came to the book of Ephesians and read through chapter 5 and started into chapter 6. And while I'm doing that, it's like the Spirit of God, I believe he can do this, said to me in my heart, nothing weird going on, just I wasn't through with chapter 5. You need to go back to chapter 5. And I thought, you know, to myself, I know what's in chapter 5. I've done married couples retreats, my wife and I have, and done marriage counseling, and Ephesians 5 is a great chapter. The four marriage and such as that, as he shows that a husband and wife relationship ought to picture and manifest the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. And that's why a man is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's not primarily about us. It's primarily demonstrating the kind of love that Jesus has for his church. And I knew that, preached it, taught it. I'd gotten men's faces in men's retreats, like I preached Friday night and Saturday morning just yesterday and the day before, and preach on that. And so I know what's in Ephesians 5. And yet it was like, if I don't go back and consider in chapter number 5 that I'm going to be disobedient to God. And I'm allowing that it was the Lord speaking to my heart about it. It wasn't my flesh. It wasn't the devil. He doesn't want me to give more serious consideration to his word. Come on. It wasn't the world is putting no pressure on me to be more of a Bible man at all. So I'm allowing, just by the process of elimination, it must have been the Lord that was speaking to my heart and saying, give attention to this. And as I'm reading back through chapter number 5, I came to that verse. You got it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And it wasn't, but it was like, it wouldn't have been any clearer if it was, a spotlight on that. This is what your problem is. It's not your wife is not the problem. You are the problem. Love her even as Christ loved the church. I remember counseling a man one time, and he's going to marry another woman and divorce his wife. And, well, not in that order. He's going to divorce his wife and then marry another woman. And I was talking to him about that, and I was confronting him about that. And he said, but I don't love her anymore. What am I supposed to do? And I said, love her. Yeah. It's not a suggestion. And love is not a feeling that he may have lost along the way. Love is a verb, and it is what we are supposed to do. That is a mandate. Husbands, love your wives. But I don't love her anymore. That's why I'm telling you to love her. If you don't love her, then do what God said and love her. And then, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it gives what love looks like. It gives the definition, the description. I'm sitting there that morning and the Lord is saying, you need to love your wife. And I'm arguing back in my spirit. I'm saying, I love her. I've been married all these years. And I appreciate her. What a good mother. What a good wife. It's just that she's irritating the daylights out of me, you know. And then the Lord said, love her. That you don't love her. You are not manifesting what love is. The next thing you know, I'm sitting there and I know I am the problem. It's not her at all. And I sat there and I'm thinking about it, that the Lord would have to speak to me about something so simple and correct me on that. And I had to get down on my knees right then and made an altar out of the ottoman that I used and prayed and asked the Lord to forgive me. And a little later, my wife came in and got up. She always gets up later than me, and came in, and I got up and I said, Sandra, sit down. We need to have a talk here. And I told her what was going on. I said, everything you do bugs me. She said, no kidding. And I said, oh, you knew it, huh? She said, oh, yeah, I got a clue of that quite a while back, you know. And so anyway, I said, well, Sandra, God's dealt with me. I went to the scripture with her, told her what I'd done, got right with the Lord, and I wanted to get right with her. And she and I had prayer together. Now, friend, we've been married 44 years at that time. And I would hope I'd be to the place that I didn't need my Father, Heavenly Father, telling me what to do about this. I should have known what to do. But I wish I could say that in the past 8 years since that time, I've never had an issue. I've never had to go back to that. But I have had to go back to that. I've had to learn it again. And where did you get that correction? It came from the Word of God. It just happens. I mean, now some of you are looking at me like, what kind of guy are you anyway? Have you ever had to learn some of the same lessons over and over again? Yeah, that's what I thought. And so what I'm saying is, we're never going to come to a time when we don't need our Father telling us what to do and what not to do. Now, I acknowledge this, that in our text, it starts off like this, as many of the Proverbs do. My son. So we understand that this is Solomon addressing his son. And many would say Rehoboam right there, who succeeded Solomon to the throne of Israel. And whether that is exactly right, I'm not 100% sure. I don't think I have to know. It could have been that son or any son. And he is saying, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And so if we look at it, somebody might say, but this is Solomon addressing his son. This would be a mature and what we knew to be a very wise man that is giving instruction to his son. And so here is a mature and wise man teaching a younger son, immature and needing to learn, teaching him the kind of wisdom by which he is to live. So I don't know for sure, Brother Sam, if we're supposed to take that as this is God speaking to us. Well, I'm quite sure we are. I am quite sure we are. Because what we have here is the inspired record before us, where Solomon is saying to his son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, teaching him about this, and he is speaking to his son. But hold on just a second. I'm 73 years old. I got saved and I was six. So how long is that? I've been saved 67 years. And somebody says, well, you still consider yourself a child? Well, it depends on who I'm talking to. That I may be 73 years of age, but my Heavenly Father is ageless. I'm talking about the eternal one. And so it's not unusual at all for me, and I don't see that this will ever change, that I'm going to come before God, the Ancient of Days, and I'm going to come before my Father. You know, that's how we are taught to pray, isn't it? When thou prayest, say, Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I've noticed that Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father, 15 times in 3 chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is telling his disciples that his Father is their Father. And it's a wonderful part of this salvation experience that on the authority of the Bible, I am able to call the God who is my Father. And on the authority of the Bible, acknowledge that I am, by his own record, I am his child. Now that's a privileged position. I said that is a privileged position. I'm having trouble with self-esteem, somebody might say. Well, think of who you are. Yeah, that's my problem. No, think of who you are in Christ. You're a child of God. I think John was amazed himself when he wrote, beloved, now are we the children of God. And we are the sons of God. And Paul was writing in the book of Romans in chapter 8, and he talks about the fact that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we are children of his. I mean, this is an amazing thing, that on the authority of God, we can call him our Father, and we be called his children. May I say to you that you, me, we will never reach a time in our life when we don't need our Father telling us what to do and not to do. Never. Never. Now, I grew up with some misconceptions about this matter of chastisement. And part of that would be my own ignorance, and part of it may have been the impression that was made on me by some preaching I heard. And I grew up loving preachers and loving preaching all of my life. And I remember our pastor came to our hometown when I was about 10 or 11 years old and starting Independent Baptist Church, Where the Southern Baptists in town, I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm just saying the Southern Baptist leaders in town said there'll never be an independent Baptist church in Perry, Oklahoma, because there wasn't a need for one. Well, that's an interesting point of view, but our pastor came and he started a church there. And when the church where my dad was a deacon, First Baptist Church in our hometown, in 1956, 57, when they started doing away with the King James, started using the Revised Standard Version, which is one of the sorriest excuses for a Bible version that there is, and they started using that, my dad said, well, I used to say my dad went through the 10th grade. He said, don't say I went through the 10th grade. I quit after football season. So anyway, my dad went up to and into the 10th grade, and my dad was a deacon there. In fact, he was chairman of the deacons, and he told the pastor and the deacons, said, now look, I'm not going to be able to stay here if we're not going to stay with the Word. And so they started talking about the version issue, and my dad said, look, I only went to the 10th grade, and I'm not as educated as some of you doctors and some of you businessmen, some of you lawyers and all of that, but I know where the Word of God is. That's what my dad said. And he took a stand, and so he led his family out of that church into an independent Baptist church where we were quite sure we had the Word of God. And I'm as sure today, even more sure, that we have the Word of God. And so I can remember the preachers that came. These old Texas preachers would come. They'd preach revivals. And, you know, there was a stereotype back in those days in the 1940s and 50s of these Texas preachers. They were all tall, it seemed. They wore cowboy boots and cowboy suits and the whole bit. And they were stomping. And they wanted you to know, I'm bad. They thought that was good. But what I mean by bad was, I'm in your face. Yeah, boy, I remember those guys preaching. I remember the first time I saw a preacher stand up on the front pew with these cowboy boots on. I thought, oh, yeah, because I love that kind of stuff. You know, I didn't have any trouble staying awake or paying attention to that kind of preaching. And I remember the old preacher saying something like this, along this line, maybe these exact words, but along this line, they'd talk about the chastening of God. They would say, I'm going to tell you right now, they're in revivals, and they're really doing this confrontational preaching, and they're saying, you're going to get right with God, or your father's going to get a hold of you by the nape of the neck, and he's going to work you over, but good. Now, I just knew from my relationship with my dad, I knew what that meant. I knew what it meant. I sat by my dad in church, and my dad would have his arm around me. I'm sitting between my dad and mom, my sister on one side, another sister on the other side. We're sitting there, and I remember fiddling around, not paying attention. My dad never said a word, just the middle finger of his hand, crack, right in the back of my head. Oh, boy. Yeah, I know he'd get sent to prison today, but I'm just saying, that's what it took, and I paid attention. See, and then I'd hear these preachers say, God's going to get a hold of you by the nape of the neck. He'll work you over. You're going to pay for that. God's going to chasten you. I'm telling you, he'll chasten you. And I remember thinking, ooh, wow, and walking in fear. Now, I admit this. Most people I know, including me, could use a little more of the fear of God than most people live with. Is everybody with me on that? Most people could use a good dose of the fear of God. But if we're going to preach on the fear of God, then we got to preach it from the biblical standpoint. And if you study the matter of the chastening of the Lord, then it's not all about the fear of an angry father. So I got it in my mind that if I sin and I don't get that right with God immediately, then God is mad at me and he's going to get a hold of me and he's going to work me over but good and chasten me. Now hold on. Is God able to jerk a kink in us? Does anybody know what that means? Is God able to jerk a kink in us? Yeah, he's able to do that. But is that exactly what Solomon is talking about? Or is that exactly what Paul was talking about when he borrowed from Proverbs chapter 3 and put it into Hebrews chapter 12 about the Christians and how God was dealing with them at a difficult time in their life? Is that what he's talking about? No, and as we consider the word, what chasten means and what correction means, then I think we'll understand exactly where we're going, what I'm talking about, and why it is we all need correction. So let's do a little definition. Boy, wouldn't you love to hear somebody stand up and read the dictionary to you? I mean, that's about as boring as you can get, right? But still, I'm trying not to bore anybody, but we do need to understand what these words really mean that are here. And in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, the first word that we're concerned about is the word chasten or chastise. And this word, as it is used by Solomon, it's real simple. No big surprises here. Chasten means discipline. It means correction. It means instruction. It means rebuke. So to be chastened has to do with discipline. Exercising. I'm going to teach you something. I'm going to make a disciple of you of this teaching. I am going to discipline you. And correction. There's something wrong that needs to be made right. We're going to correct it. I'm going to give you some instruction. From this point on, here's what you should do. Instruct and rebuke. That is wrong. See? Rebuke. Now, as Paul used the word in Hebrews chapter 12, listen to this. I think this is interesting. Then all the points I just mentioned that are true of chasten in Proverbs chapter 3, all of that plus this. The word chasten that Paul uses in the Greek language, that word has to do with all the above plus tutorage, to tutor someone, to help them understand. And it has to do with education. It has to do with nurturing someone. So far from the chastening of the Lord being a frustrated father that doesn't know what else to do, so I'm going to beat the soup out of you, that's not the idea that he has in mind. And by the way, that's the way a lot of so-called chastening has been exercised over the years. A parent doesn't know what else to do, and so they give them a spanking, and they give them a good whooping, or they execute what they call chastisement on them. But hold on just a second. If that exercise doesn't tutor them to understand something besides, Dad gets mad easy on some days. If all of our chastening is doing is teaching about the short temper, the short fuse of a mom and dad, that's not what God has in mind by chastening. I'm just saying, when we talk about the chastening of the Lord, he is not a frustrated father that doesn't know what else to do. He is not one who says, fine, if that's what you're going to do, I'll show you. And out of frustration, exercise some kind of a painful chastisement upon it. No, God always has a purpose in mind. And his purpose is to educate us, to nurture us, to tutor us, so that we are corrected, instructed, so that what is wrong is rebuked, and what is right is instituted receive instruction and taught to us so that we can do the thing that we are supposed to do. That's what God has in mind. Now the other word is correction in verse number 11. Neither be weary of his correction, verse 12, for whom the Lord correcteth. Now as the word is used here by Solomon, correction has to do with this. Correction. This is carried out by word. By word. Not by the corporal punishment. Not by a physical affliction upon someone. The word here requires that this correction is done by speaking. By word. It has to do with reproof, rebuke, or developing an argument against and chiding someone. Chiding. Do I need to go into the definition here? I doubt it. If you're chided by someone, they are taking issue with you about something in your life, something you said, whatever the case might be. And they chide you. They are opposed to what you said or what you did, and they are chiding you. Now, that's what the word correction means. So he said, don't you be weary, son. Don't you be weary of correction. And God is saying to us, don't you be weary of correction. Yeah, but I'm 73 years old. I've been preaching this Bible for however long. No, don't you be weary of it, Sam Davison. Or put your name there. See. Because we need it. The correction. We need God to chide us about certain attitudes and behaviors. About our life. Not just the things we do, but the attitude with which we do what we do. Not just the things we do, but the things we're not doing that we ought to do. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. No sleeping now. Don't you try that. All right, let's all stay tuned. Now look at the word correction in Hebrews chapter 12. When Paul uses it, has to do with an instructor or a teacher. All right, now let me kind of put this together here. Chasten, correction. These are not synonyms, but they certainly go well together. They should be used in the same vein of thought and the same line of instruction that we are receiving here, chastening and correction. Now, what I thought about was this. I thought about the times that I have sat under the Word of God and the times growing up. I remember through my teen years going to youth camp. I remember telling my dad one year, the summer I would turn 16, I said to my dad, so I'm still 15, I said to my dad, "Dad, I'm not going to camp this year." And it was in the summertime, we were doing our farm work and everything. I remember my dad sitting at the supper table across from me in that round table. I remember my dad putting down his fork and looking me in the eyeball and said, "Boy, you're going to camp." I said, "I believe I will. I believe I will." So I did. And so when I went to camp, I remember the preaching I heard at youth camp, Silver State Baptist, up in the beautiful mountains south and southwest of Denver. Up there is just a beautiful place. But I grew up going there from the time I was about 11 years old. And I remember sitting there as now just about to turn 16 years of age, and I'm sitting there. And it seemed like every preacher that preached, whether it was Harvey Springer, the man that started the camp, 6'7", a man from Oklahoma, and a cowboy up in Colorado, I'm telling you, he was a preacher. He was a preacher. And I remember thinking, man, he is, I didn't know the word, but he's cleaning my clock. He is cleaning my plow. He is preaching right to me. And I just felt like a 16-year-old kid. And I'm just sitting there saying, man, he is letting me have it. But so did Al Wells on the hillside on those mountain classes in the morning, and so did K.P. Smith. Harvey Springer was 6'7", and K.P. Smith was 5'6". And that was Harvey Springer's right-hand man. K.P. Smith used to look at Harvey Springer and say, "We both do the same thing. He's a husband, I'm a husband. He's a preacher, I'm a preacher. We're servants of God together and such as that. Look how much of him is unnecessary. We're doing the same thing." And so he's 6'7", K.P. Smith is 5'6", and along that line, and yet he would get up, and you could barely see him over the pulpit. He's up there just preaching away, and he gets in my face. Everybody's getting in my face, I'm getting rebuked. I'm getting corrected. I remember my pastor, Brother Tidwell. I can remember as a teenager thinking, all I've done is think about doing so. You say, okay, we didn't go to movies when I was a kid. Didn't go to movies. Still, that's still a pretty good plan. Didn't go to movies. Weren't allowed to go to movies. But I had some friends now, and I got my own car. Things are a little different. I got a little more liberty. I'm the last kid at home out of six. And so I got a little more liberty, and I started making me some plans, my buddies and me. We're going to go to a movie in the town over next to us where my parents will never know anything about it. So I hadn't done it yet. I was just making plans. Go to church, and the preacher got right in my face. "Friend, if you're only one of four young people in the church, it's kind of hard not to take this personal, And so he gets up, and he's standing right in front of me and looking at me about going to movies. I hadn't even been yet. I was just thinking about it, And I used to think, man, no matter what I'm even thinking, this man's against it. And he would chide me about that. And about attitudes towards parents and parental authority and all the things that a young person struggles with. I remember sitting there both at youth camp and to listen to my pastor preach, and it's like somebody is always trying to correct me. Somebody's always trying to tell me what I should be doing and what I should not be doing. Somebody's always in my face about this. Did I ever think the cross, or did it ever cross my mind? I'll be glad when I reach the point when nobody's telling me what to do. Little did I know that day would never come. Because you can sit under Bible preaching and it still happens. Or you can read your Bible yourself if you have an ear to hear God. And he will correct you and he will instruct you and he will rebuke you. I mean, I've got some neighbor issues where I live. I live in the old neighborhood by the church there. And some of this music that they play out in their yard, I don't even mind if I have to step outside and I hear the music. I don't mind that at all. But it's that incessant beat that's shaking the walls of my house, and I can't hear a word that's being said. All I hear is boom, 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 boom. And then they change songs, and it's boom, 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 boom. And then they change again, it's just boom, 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 boom. It's just driving nuts. So I've just gone to my neighbors, and I've said, I live right down the street. I'm calling my name. I've done this to five neighbors, and I just said, you know, I'm not against you listening to your music outside here, but all I can hear is the beat, and if you want to listen to that kind of stuff, that's up to you. So you can turn that down. You shouldn't force that on all your neighbors, should you? I want to be a good neighbor. I want to get along with everybody. And maybe if you didn't do that, boy, it'd sure be a blessing to my wife and me, because we don't really have appreciation. And finally getting to be home, and then in our home, we can't even have a peaceful moment because boom, 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 boom. I'm not talking about sort of hear it faintly. No, no, no. I'm talking about it's rocking the neighborhood. And so I talked to him about that. And some have been very gracious and cooperated. Some of them show you their liberty. Or I should say their arrogance and their disrespect for everybody else. And they continue to play. So you know what I did? I says to myself, I'll show them. You know, I got a problem right there, don't you? I'll show them. What I'm going to do is get me a sound system and some big speakers, and I'm going to put my preaching on there and blast it into their backyard. That'll show them, and I'll put on some Heartland music back there, and I'll turn it up so loud they can't bear it, and we'll just force the gospel on them. That's what we'll do. Now, what was I trying to do there? What have I thought? Now, somebody says, you did that? I thought it. I told my wife I was going to do it. She just shook her head. Then I'm reading the Bible, and the Bible says, say not thou in thy heart, I will get recompense for evil. That's Proverbs chapter 20. Don't even say that. Don't even entertain those thoughts. That is not the Christ way. Somebody help me, please. So, now I got no help right there whatsoever. But it's still, that's what came to my mind. And I got corrected. God, I even have a bad attitude. These people are the ones doing wrong, but I have a bad attitude about what they're doing wrong, and I have to get right myself. Is everybody with me here? It just keeps happening in my life, and it's things that, well, compared to the big picture out here, which has nothing to do with anything, I'm not doing that bad by having a bad attitude about a neighbor that's forcing their rotten music on me. I'm not doing that bad because I want to get even about this or that driver out there on the highway. Teach them a lesson. See, is everybody listening to this? And it's the wrong attitude. Now listen, and our thinking, our jealousies, our envy, our gossip, everything that crops up in our life in the course of day-to-day living, if we'll put our face in this Bible, our Father will correct it. He'll chide us about it. He'll set us straight. He'll tell us no. He doesn't say, will you please not do that? He tells us, thou shalt not. Or if not in that clear a term, something equally clear. Put it away. I said, he'll say, put it away. Put that off. The works of the flesh. Put them off. Very clear in what he expects us to do. Amen. I'm trying to think if I'll ever come to a time in my life when I won't need that. It's not looking much like it. And neither will you. And so much of the time, the chiding comes from the preached word. Now, if I just quoted some verses here, I know I could get some amens even from some people that aren't into saying amen. But if I said it with enough fervor and asked for participation, I'd probably get some amens on this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. And if I said that with fervor and said, somebody say amen, I think I could get some amens. Amen. Even on a Sunday afternoon after lunch. Get some amens. But the chapter division kind of breaks the thought there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because he goes into chapter 4 and says, I charge thee therefore, since we have the word of God, that equips us in every way. He said, I charge Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So all he does in chapter 4 and verse 2 is give a definition of what chasten is. Correct, reprove, rebuke. Instruct, teach what is true, doctrine, what is right. That's the definition of chasing. And he means for us to be under the preaching of the word, to be chastened. He means that. So Tuesday night, this past Tuesday, I preached in Tulsa, Oklahoma on Sunday, and got to be home then during the week and preached in chapel at Heartland on Thursday. Tuesday night, we got to go soul winning with the church. So my wife and I keep and we take some a bunch of cards, a new move in. It's Oklahoma City. We live right in the heart of the city. And so there is a lot of transition there. So you always get newcomers moving into neighborhoods around. And so my wife and I went out and we took some of these cards. And after we made knocked on about 6-7 doors that we'd gone to and talked to 2 or 3 people and some weren't home, then we had time for about one more visit. And I said, you have one card in there, told my wife, Sandra. I said, Sandra, you have one card in there that we visited before, but we only talked to the kids because the parents weren't home. I said, find that one. She did. And we were just a few blocks away, and we went to that house, went up there, knocked on the door. And sure enough, the dad was there this time, and he opened the door. And I told him who I was, introduced him to my wife, told him what we were doing, and I reminded him that I'd left a track there before and talked to his son that must have been about 14. And I said, I don't know if your son told you. Yeah, I remember him saying that you all came by. And so I said, well, I just wanted to come by and talk to you. And so I began to engage him in a conversation about his soul and about the family and church life and such as that. And I didn't get very far till he said this. He said, no. He said, let me just probably save you and me some time right now. He said, I am not interested. And I said, well, what provoked such an attitude of disinterest in the Bible and things eternal and Jesus Christ? What provoked that? He said, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. That's what he told me. I'm not picking on Southern Baptists. I'm just, this could have happened in any Baptist church. He said, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And he said, I went to camp. He told me the camp I'm familiar with down in South Oklahoma, the Red River there, the Falls Creek Baptist camp. And he said, I went down there and I listened to all the preaching. And he said, I professed salvation. And I'd listen to the preaching. And then we'd have revivals at our church besides camp and different things like that. He said, I've gone a lot of times to the front and cast myself down. He said, I've actually fallen prostrate on the ground and with tears talked to God and asked him to forgive me and to help me and such as that. But he said, you know, when I got about 18, 19, 20 years old, he said, my life just didn't seem, it didn't seem real to me. And he said, as a matter of fact, I got tired. I got tired of a preacher up there telling me what to do all the time. I got tired of all the negativism. All the negativism from the pulpit. You shouldn't do this. You ought to do this. You shouldn't do that. And all the beating down that we took. All the beating down. That's what he said. I used to leave there just feeling beat down. Just beat down. And I just got tired of all of that. And so I made up my mind that when I left home and I had the decisions to make on my own, I am escaping this and I am not going to live my life and spend my Sundays going to church and hearing a bunch of negative preaching and being around a bunch of negative, self-pitying people. This is what he was. See, I mean, this guy had an attitude, you know. And he said, I'm just not going to do that. And I will not, because I went down and he emphasized about 3 times. I heard all this negative preaching and all this beat down stuff. And I finally, when I got a chance to say anything, I said, my soul, what book was he preaching from? The Bible. I said, well, the Bible certainly corrects our life, but there are a lot of great and precious promises in the Word of God and a lot of positive things in the Bible. I never heard them and I never saw them. And he went on. Now, hold on just a second. He was revealing a lot more about himself than he was the church he went to. I said he was revealing a lot more about himself than the church he went to. I'd almost guarantee it that I could have gone to that church. It was a church in Oklahoma City that had a good history in the past. And it would have been when he was growing up. And I almost guarantee you'd go to that church and you'd find some people in there that heard the same thing he did and had the joy of God in their life. Amen. And the blessings of God. And knew the presence of God. And knew to rejoice in the Lord.
Well, what is the difference in the two? Why is this man calling a bunch of negative beat down? Because, I'll tell you why. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. And if a preacher proclaims the word of God, it's not unusual for somebody in the pew to take umbrage or to take issue or to want to chide the preacher about the preaching that chided them. When really, if we're faithful to the word of God, it's not the preacher at all. It's not the preacher at all that's coming after you. It wasn't the preacher at all that was coming after me. It was God who ordained the preaching of his word. And in the preaching of the word, a man is supposed to preach the whole counsel of God and preach the word and reprove and rebuke and correct and instruct. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. That is the nature of the preaching of the word of God. In other words, a man doesn't have to get up in the morning and say, as a preacher, I'm going to go skin hides. I'm going to go get in their face today. I feel like ripping faces off today. Preacher didn't have to do that. All you got to do is be faithful to the word of God. And there are plenty of times that somebody will be comforted and somebody will be helped and somebody will be encouraged and somebody will be assured. But there are plenty of times when we are rebuked. And God's word does, in fact, get in our face and tell us that is wrong. And this is where you ought to be. And give us instruction and educate us in the way that we're supposed to go. That's why this writer of Proverbs would say, my son, give me thy heart. Direct thy heart in the ways of the Lord. I'm just saying that's what preaching is supposed to do. May I take you back to that fellow Tuesday night? I said, his attitude revealed far more about him than it did the kind of church he went to. Because you know what he is saying? Look in verse 11. I despise chastening. That's what he's saying. Did he ever use the word? Not that I recall. He didn't have to. He despised it. Negativism. People tell me what to do and not to do. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I'd be naive if I didn't think that in the churches I pastored, there weren't people sitting there almost in any given service that had developed that same attitude. I'm sick and tired of that preacher up there getting in my face and yelling and stomping and telling me what to do. It could happen right here in this room right now today. Well, let me tell you what your Heavenly Father said, if you know him. Your Heavenly Father said, don't you despise that. And the word means, don't you reject it? Don't you disdain it? Don't you loathe it? That man loathed preaching. He didn't use the word, but I could just tell. When I pressed upon him, why don't you come hear our pastor? Brother Gaddis, a wonderful preacher, our pastor now for the past 8 years, 42 years old, man, he handles the word of God, and he's a wonderful preacher. And I said, why don't you come hear our pastor? And I mean, I got immediate rejection. I could tell he loathed the idea of sitting under preaching, like it's a bad word. Yeah, he loathed it. Despised it, refused it. Neither be weary, he said in verse 11. Neither be weary. Weary can mean worn out. I'm just tired of it. Yeah, but it's stronger than that here. Weary has to do with a sickening dread. Makes me sick to think about it. I could tell, really, the gentleman, when I said, why don't you just come and say, it wouldn't cost you anything. If I'm there, I'll tell them, don't even pass the offering plate. Pass your robe. It won't cost you anything. And I got a smile out of him about that, at least. And I said, and you'll enjoy the music. I mean, there's some wonderful, the choir sings and good groups, and we got some piano players that, wow. And you'll enjoy the music. Yeah. Now, why don't you just do that? And I could tell. I mean, you could see it. It sickened him to think about going to listen to somebody preach. That's sad. God said, that's forbidden. That's a forbidden response for you. That's a forbidden response to me. That's not an option. Our heavenly, your Father won't put up with it. Okay, I'm trying to make this clear, Pastor. So my dad said to me one time, I'm 16, got my own car, paying for the insurance and the gas and the tires I put on it, and the other stuff I had to do to make an old grandma-looking car cool. You know what I mean? So I did all that with my own money and worked hard. My dad told me I was a good worker and all that kind of thing. And something I did displeased my father, and he took the keys away from me. On a Saturday night when I was going to go meet my buddy in town, and me and Herbie, that's a good name, isn't it? Herbie. Me and Herb were going to go get something to eat. My dad said, you've already eaten. I'm 16 years old. You can eat anytime. You don't have to wait for a certain time. And we're going to go right around. We're going to go right around, finish it off with an A&W root beer float. And just ride around, talk and wave at our friends as we drive around the square. Then you drive down by the swimming pool, the park, and you turn around and go around the park, square the other way. And you wave at them going that direction then. We're going to go do the square. My dad says, you're not going anywhere. So give me your keys. Took my keys, put them in his pocket, and said, you'll get these back when I tell you. Somebody says, what was the offense? I don't remember exactly. It doesn't matter. I just remember I was so angry. I was so angry. He sat down here in his chair by the windows where he read the newspaper, right by the dining room table there. Stairway is right behind him. And I said, I'm going upstairs. He said, okay. I went upstairs. I didn't go stomping upstairs. I saw my brothers do that. They had a rough ride downstairs after they stomped upstairs. You know what I mean? So I didn't try that. I went on upstairs, and I didn't stand up and stomp and jump on the bed and throw a fit like I felt like doing, because he's sitting right under my bedroom. So I'm not going to do that. And I sat there and stewed and steamed, and I'm 16 years old and I know what I'm doing. And my dad treated me like a kid, like I don't. And he tells me one day I'm a good worker and then takes my keys away and blah, blah. And I'm have to ride the bus to school. If you have a car and you ride the bus, that is not cool right there. I guarantee you not. And he's going to have to do that. And I mean, I was steamed. And after a while, I sat there and thought about it. And my dad and I had a good relationship. And I watched my brothers. They're 8 and 10 years older than me. So I got to see their love and admiration and devotion to their dad. Was a wonderful thing to see. And I just sat there and thought about it. And I knew my dad loved me. And so I went downstairs and said to my dad that I was sorry. And frankly, I wanted the keys back. But he forgave me and said, I'll give you the keys when I'm ready. And I said, okay, yes, sir. And things really worked out good, you know. It was a good time. That was really spiritual of you. Well, actually, any other attitude is forbidden in our house. Amen. My dad wouldn't put up with a fit. He wouldn't put up with me walking around pouting for 3 days. Does everybody listen to this? Yeah. That's an unacceptable response to his discipline. And may I say to you that on the clear pages of our Bible, we have the attitude of our Heavenly Father toward our response. And he said, this response to my chastening in your life is forbidden. Don't you despise it, and don't you get sick of it. Because it is a way of life. But what's often forgotten is this. It's all born out of his love for us. Both in Proverbs and Hebrews, the words go like this. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Amen. I had to become a parent before I really understood that. Now, son, you know where I'm going with this. Now, son, this is going to hurt me worse than you. Oh, sure. Yeah. Please try another line. Amen. No. But till I was a parent, I didn't know. I just didn't understand. And it could be this week. It could be in this meeting. You expose yourself to the Word of God. What do you think? Every sermon and every part of every sermon is going to be a pat on the head. You're good. Keep doing good. You're doing really good. That's the typical preaching of the day. Everybody's good. Nobody's doing anything wrong. Is everybody okay? They often say, I hear preachers say, is everybody okay? Is everybody, well, what difference does it make? Preach the Bible. Say what the Word of God says. If they're not okay, you're not going to make them okay by asking, is everybody okay? Well, if you're not okay, you need to get okay with God, because it's your Father that forbids this response. This isn't between you and a preacher. I know the preacher can make it difficult. The preacher can be arrogant. He can be cocky. He can be haughty and all of that. He can present it in such a way that just rubs you the wrong way. But when we're confronted with what God expects of our life, my friend, the attitude of despising it or being sick of it, that is unacceptable with him. That's what he said. And he wants you to receive it. We had fathers of our flesh, which chastened us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, our earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure, their own discernment, their own understanding. They verily chastened us after their own pleasure, the best that they knew to do. But he, God, our Father, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to do what Romans 8, 28 and 29 is talking about. He is so pleased with his son Jesus, he wants to be him to be the firstborn among many brethren. He is working to shape us into the image and into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We'll never get there on our own. Our Father has to be involved and tell us, no, do this, stop that, correct this, implement that, and here's how. Through the Word. It's all through the Word. It's all through the preaching of the Word. See? And what he wants us to do is receive correction. I think he wants us to do like I experienced with our son, two daughters. Our girls are 4 years apart. 7 years later, after a couple of miscarriages and even a miscarriage after this, God gave me a son. I didn't think I was going to have it. I was one of those dads running around. It's going to be a boy. There's no question about it. This back before parties over pink and blue and all that kind of stuff. And we didn't know what kind of kid we was going to have, boy or girl, you know. And so I remember the first one was a girl. And I said, well, okay. My wife was exceeding happy. Second one, I just knew I was mouthy and cocky and said, it's going to be a boy. There's no doubt about it. God's going to give me a boy. I guarantee it. It was a girl. And I was a little bummed about that till my mom gave me a good lecture. And I received it. And so anyway, wonderful girls. They are so precious, both of them, to this day. And 7 years later, here came Samuel. And I remember he's the only kid I got to be in the room when he was delivered. And I remember the doctor taking that baby and saying, you got yourself a son. And I'm not kidding you, I almost passed out. I almost passed out for several reasons. But one was when he said, it's a boy. I nearly fainted. I was so happy. Yeah. You know, Samuel and I, you know, went along. I used to say there's nothing like a dad and his bud. And I call him Bud to this day, you know. And he and I used to talk about it. I'd say there's nothing like a dad and his bud. And he'd say, or a bud and his dad. I said, yeah, that'll work too. He was about 5 years old when he said that. And then later when he's about 10, he said, how about just saying a bud and his bud? And I said, no. You and I aren't buddies. I'm dad. Your bud. I'm not your buddy. I'm your dad. Is everybody with me here? Yeah. And I did more explaining than that, but I figured you'd catch it. And so, anyway, that went along. Man, we're just like that. Now he's 17. Not now. I'm just saying back when this happened. 17. And he did something really bad. And I don't even remember all the nature of it. I just remember it showed great disrespect to his mother. And that was a no-no when I was raised up, and that's a no-no raising our kids too. And so I knew because of his attitude and what was going on. He's 17. He just turned 17, but he's 17. And I knew I have to give him a whooping. I knew that. I don't care what psychologists, I don't really care what they think outside these walls. I knew I had to give the boy a whooping. Oh, I didn't want to. I didn't want to. Not at that age. But I knew I had to. Drastic action calls for drastic response or correction. And so I talked to him a good while, conversed with him. There's no yelling or carrying on, nothing like that. Then I made him bend over the bed, and I gave him a whooping. And it had to be serious. And then when I finished, I tried to say something to him. I could tell this isn't the time. And so I just walked out of the room, went back to my bedroom, sat down, started crying like a little kid myself, just bawling. And then the old devil got on my shoulder, way to go. You just drove your son away from you. You know how the adversary is. The adversary puts those things in your mind, wants you to feel like you're the biggest failure in Oklahoma County. It was there, and I was beating myself up. And the next day, I came home and was getting ready to go to the service on Wednesday night, and I was changing clothes, and I opened my drawer to get my socks out for a suit I was wearing, pulled these socks, but I noticed a piece of paper laying there, and I picked it up. And Samuel had been to basketball practice, hadn't even hardly seen him since that spanking. And so I picked up the note, and here in his penmanship on a torn piece of paper about this size right there, he said, "Dad, thanks for spanking me. I needed it. ! I love you. ! Samuel." So I cried again. And that's all our Father's wanting from us when he corrects us. That's all he wants from us, is that spirit of submission, that spirit of humility, that spirit that says, "Yes, Father," rather than bowing the neck. A spirit that says, "I see it in the Word of God," rather than blaming the preacher. Does everybody listen to this? Yeah. And you're not going to reach time in your life you don't need it. Well, listen to you. Well, the second verse is, I'm not going to reach a time in my life when I don't need it. I still have to be in meetings and sit down and listen to preaching. And since I've been a preacher, some of the defining moments were me sitting down in preacher's meetings and listening to a preacher preach and get corrected by the Word of God. I don't want to take too long. I probably have. But I've been to meetings I didn't even want to go to. My friend Dave Hardy said, "Why aren't you going to go to this meeting? I'll come through and pick you up." I said, "Because I got this stinking liberal guy preaching and I don't feel like listening." This is 25 years ago. "I don't feel like listening to that liberal preach." And he said, "You're going. Now grow up." That's my friend. So he came by and picked me up and we went. Guess who preached the sermon that day that was a defining moment in my life as a preacher? Guess who did it? That liberal preacher I didn't want to go hear. But he did preach what the book says. And it was something I needed right then at that time in my life. And it was how Moses dealt with criticism. And I was not about I was not good about receiving criticism. And he taught the godly way, and it tore me up. I had to be corrected. All the Father's looking for is, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Father." I don't have to go tell that preacher, "Great sermon. What a man of God you are." I didn't have to say anything to him. All he did is say what the book said. And it corrected my life. We, you, me, will never be in a place we don't need that. So don't despise it. Don't weary of it. Receive it. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If we have the piano, if we're going to do an invitation,
yes, sir.
I'll turn it over to the pastor.